So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up.
Is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study through 1st and 2nd Peter, titled Living Hope. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
We're at 1 Peter chapter 3, and so, Lord, as we just open up your word, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us tonight, Lord, that your words would be the words that would be spoken, Father, that you would be the one that would be glorified through it all. Father, that you would do the ministering, Lord, that we would be so aware of your Holy Spirit here. Lord, that we would be sensitive to your voice and hear you speaking to us. And Lord, we want to make changes wherever you tell us to make changes. And we want to hang on to those things that you tell us to hang on to, Lord. We just want to be like you. You've already told us to be an example. And so we look to this, Lord, to learn how to be an example to this world that needs you so desperately. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm wondering how many of you were thankful that you had 2 weeks to put this, your homework together. Anybody? Was there at least 2 verses that you needed more than one day? Yeah, I kind of thought so. I needed it too. So wives, likewise. That word likewise, right away, we have to look at that, and we look at that word likewise, and what is it likewise? What is it? What is it connected to? It is connected with verse 21 of chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So likewise, follow in his steps. Don't revile when you are reviled against. When you suffer, don't threaten. So be like him. And then wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, I know that there are some single ladies in here, but this is a very important thing to pay attention to. Either someday you might be married, or somehow you might use this information in another direction. So being submissive to your own husband. That word submissive, one of the things that I said when I was teaching the group this weekend, I said, we've made it through the whole weekend without you hearing this word submit. And now we're going to talk about it today. So this word submissive, submission here means to entrust yourself to someone, entrust yourself to someone else. And this says that we are to entrust ourselves to our own husbands. Now, there may be some issues with you, like I've had from growing up. I have an issue. It's hard for me to trust people because of things that has happened through my life. I have difficulty trusting people, and one of the neatest things that God gave me was that ability to trust him. And I can trust the Lord completely and fully, and he's helping me to trust other people, knowing that they will fail me. You know what I'm talking about? I can still trust somebody knowing that they will fail me, because I will fail them as well. But entrusting into our own husbands, our lives. But Lord, I don't know. I can't trust, or I don't think that person deserves my trust, or I can't trust that person. But can we trust the Lord in that person to follow after them? Can we entrust our lives to the Lord in that person? That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, I know that this verse is normally taught as a verse to unbelievers, that the unbeliever can be won over by the conduct of our lives without a word. However, because of this translation, which happens to be the New King James translation, it says, if some do not obey the word. Now, have you ever found yourself in a place where you're not obeying the word? Have you ever found a place where someone else that you're talking to, in this case, our husband, doesn't obey the word? Anybody else ever had a husband that didn't obey the word from time to time? And you want to make sure that they obey the word the next time and they get it right? You just want to really tell them and really get in. It says, if they don't obey the word, they, without a word from me, can be won over by my conduct, by the way I conduct myself around them and around other people. Do I show the things that, do I go after that example in the likewise? Do I follow the example of the Lord? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, don't let your adornment be merely the outward. The necklaces and the fixing of the hair and the putting on of fine apparel. Don't let it be just that. There's nothing wrong with fixing our hair. There is nothing wrong with being stylish within reason. You know what I'm saying? There are a few styles we need to not be a part of. But being stylish and wearing of jewelry and that sort of thing, there's nothing wrong with that. If we have that something that goes along with it, that hidden person of the heart, verse 4, that hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that incorruptible beauty. Ladies, I am telling you right now, there are so many creams out there to take care of the wrinkles. There are so many different things that you can put on your face and you can peel part of your face off. All of these things to make us take away that corruptible flesh that we have on our faces. But this kind of beauty is incorruptible and it doesn't fade away. This kind of beauty that is of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Well, I don't have a gentle or a quiet spirit. I don't think I'm gentle and quiet. But this is talking about having a peaceful spirit. That peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Having that peace that surpasses understanding. And why do we have that? Because we are likewise like Christ, and because in verse 4 it says, it is very precious in the sight of God. Do you want to please God? Yes, you do. I know you ladies do. You want to please God, and this is very precious in the sight of God, this hidden person of the heart. There is another person that lives inside of me, and if that person inside of me... I laugh because right away it comes to mind, you know when they used to say you need to find your inner child? I really thought if I ever find my inner child, I am going to beat the tar out of her because she just never got it right. But that inner person, we all have that inner person that has that incorruptible inner person of our heart that has that incorruptible beauty of a meek and quiet spirit or a gentle and quiet spirit. Having that preciousness before the Lord. Verse 5, for this is the manner in former times that the holy women trusted in God. You see that right away. Their trust was in God, and they were able to trust their husbands through God. And then it goes on to say that as Sarah obeyed Abraham, verse 6, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. We are descended from Abraham and Sarah by the spiritually. Okay, so now we go to verse 7 where the men are getting something said to them. And I love sharing this, especially with women, because we can always remind them when we are on our knees before the Lord. But I want to go back up to this thing with the wives. Most of you have heard the story before of how my dad came to be a Christian. My stepmom, I got to lead my stepmom to the Lord. And when I led her to the Lord, then we had time where we would read the Bible and we would pray together at their house. Well, my dad had been, sometime way back in his life, had been a Catholic, and he had come to this decision that the Bible that we were reading, which happened to be an old King James, was not a true Bible. It was not a Catholic Bible. He did not want that Bible read in his house. He did not want it out open there. He didn't want to see that Bible in his house. He didn't want us praying together. So my stepmom would get up early in the morning, and she would read her Bible. When she heard my dad stirring in the as he was getting up, she would quietly close her Bible, put it in the drawer, close the drawer. That was all that was done. And then in the evening, she would kneel down by her bed. Before he was in the room, she would kneel down by the bed and pray. And one night at 70 years old, my dad, sitting on the edge of the bed, said, with tears in his eyes, said, "I want what you guys have." She had put into practice Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go in your closet and pray. And when what you pray in secret will be rewarded openly. And how more open can it be than to have your husband come to know Jesus because you have had that meek and quiet spirit. You have won them over. They haven't obeyed the word, but you have won them over by that. So how exciting was that? My dad got to then, before as he, 70 years old, 3 years later, he's in the hospital, and I went in to visit him, and he had a third grade education. My dad was working in minefields, or not minefields, and he was working in coal mines. He was working in the coal mines from the time that he was 9 years old to help to support the family. And so he had a third grade education. So he didn't do, he always supported his family. He was always able to do that, and very well, I must say. But he didn't do a lot of reading, is what I'm getting at. So he wasn't reading his Bible a lot, but he was always sharing with people in the neighborhood. And so 3 years later, in the hospital, I come in to visit him, and he was so excited. He's, don't say anything. I was laying here, and I wasn't dreaming. I know I wasn't dreaming, and I saw an angel come and pick me up and put me on the other side. And he was so excited that he was about to go to be with Jesus. How exciting is that? Because there was a woman who decided to follow what the Word of God had to say. And she quietly he saw the change in her life. He saw the change in my life without us saying a word, by simply living a life with the example of Christ to lead us. So how exciting is that? And then he got to hear, husbands, likewise. And so, likewise, you treat your wives the same way. Dwell with them with understanding. Now, nobody can understand women, right? But that's okay, because we don't understand the men either. So it's all right, but this is not on the basis of how much do I understand about you. It's what I understand about what's being written here. I understand that I am to give honor to my wife, to the husbands. I am to give honor to my wife as to the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Does it mean that we are just weak nothings, that we're emotionally weak, we're spiritually weak, we're all this weakness? But no, it goes back to Genesis 1, where it says that Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. And that's where the weakness is. We are easily deceived, and we need that kind of covering. So that looking unto them as the weaker vessel, and remembering that we are heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. That, for a very good reason, men need to remember this. And this is not for men only. I want you ladies to recognize this, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Our prayers can be hindered if we want to hang on to bitterness, if we want to hang on to anger. I know what it is to, you know what? We don't all get along with everybody, do we? We were talking about how people don't marry people that are just like themselves, right? We don't. We marry opposites, right? Because you know what? If I married somebody just like myself, I have trouble getting along with myself sometimes. It's understandable that I'm going to have trouble getting along with someone else in my life, and it's easier to work on them than it is on me. But not true. But I don't want my prayers to be hindered, and so I'm going to live in the way, in the likewise way, using Jesus as an example. Then in verse 8, it says, finally. This word finally is not talking about, okay, finally, we're coming to the end of this letter. It's talking about, finally, let's wrap up this thought. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Well, that's a trick right there. All of you be of one mind. We all are of one mind in the area that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all the world, right? We are all of one mind on that, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, rose again, and is ever seated at the right hand of the Father. We agree that we need to confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are all on the same page there, are we not? Okay, anybody disagree with me? I don't know what I was going to say if you did. Thank you for not raising a hand. Being of one mind. Having compassion for one another. The rest of this that we're reading here is just so self-explanatory. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers or love as sisters. What happens when you love your sister or you love your brother if you don't have a sister? Do you ever not get along with them? Are you done with them because you don't get along with them? No. This is love as brothers, that when we fall, when we slip up, when we make the mistake, you know, I'm always so, when we're out on the road and somebody else in my car is driving, and you know, they're like, what is this guy in front of me doing? Don't they know where they're going? And I go, I'm so glad I never do that. You know, giving grace, having compassion, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Interesting thing, in my particular translation here, the reviling of the evil for evil or reviling, the reviling for reviling is right across the way from when it says that Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. So it's just right across there. It's already, my notes are already taken. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. Do you wonder what you're called to? Here it is. We've just read it. These are things that you are called to. Well, God's not really called me to anything. Oh, yes, he has. Well, he didn't call me to go to another country. Okay, but he still called you. He called you to be courteous. He called you to be tenderhearted. He called you to love his brothers. He called you to have compassion on one another. He's called you to be of one mind. And so we are all together on that same page, that you may inherit a blessing, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, now this is Psalm 34, he who would love life and see good days, keep your mouth closed from time to time. That's exactly what it's saying here. Keep your tongue in order. Don't let that slip of the tongue be there. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit or from speaking lies. And then in Psalm 37, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I can seek peace and not pursue it. I can look to get peace, but I don't pursue it. I don't go after it. This is, we seek peace and we pursue it. That's what we are told to do. We go after it. We do everything in our power by refraining from our, not saying things we shouldn't be saying. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, those who are in right standing with him, verse 12, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? That's going to happen. Have you ever had it happen in your life? Okay, people are going to come against you because you've done good. And the more we move toward the direction that we're moving in our country, the more this is happening. for those who do good. But even if, verse 14, you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed if you suffer for that righteousness' sake, and do not be afraid of their threat nor be troubled. But, verse 15, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. Make a special place for the Lord in your heart. If we are going to stand against these things that will come against us, if we are to stand, we'd better have the Lord be the number one thing, one number one person in our lives. The number one. Not ourselves, the number one. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. If you do that, you will always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for that hope, that living hope that is in you. Do you have that living hope that's in you? Can you give someone a reason for that living hope? We can always give them a reason for that living hope. It's in our testimony of how we came to know the Lord that is in you with meekness and fear. What is that word meekness? That word meekness means to have power that is under control. To have power that is under control. Jesus was meek. He was referred to as meek. To have a meek and quiet spirit is to have the power of the Holy Spirit that is under control. I have all of this, but I'm not going to lash out with it against someone. I'm going to use it in the way that the Lord directs me so that I can speak tenderly, I can speak compassionately, I can care about others, love one another. Verse 16, And having a good conscience, a good, clear, clean, cleansed conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good, clean, cleansed conduct in Christ may be ashamed as they observe, going back to verse 2 of this chapter, as they observe your lifestyle, as they observe your conduct, as they look at how you live. They will be ashamed. For it is better, verse 17, it is better if it is the will of God. Why am I doing all this suffering? I'm doing everything right. How come I'm suffering like this? Is it possible that it's the will of God that you would go through this? The Word of God says that that's possible, that it's the will of God that I should go through some suffering. God is interested in your happiness, but he's more interested in who you really are. He would like you to be happy. He would like you to be happy in the Spirit. But he'd rather you had the joy unspeakable and full of his glory, which is much deeper than that happiness. If it is the will of God to suffer for doing good, it is better that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit. He is alive in the Spirit. This fleshly body was put to death, was put on a cross, and now he ever lives to intercede for us. And here we get to the two verses that you guys looked at, as I did, and you went, okay, I can figure that out. But no, not so easily, right? And so I actually went on to the internet, and if I'd better get my papers in order here, if I'm going to read anything to you. I looked in commentary after commentary after commentary. I talked to my husband about it, and then I just went on the internet and thought, I've got to find something, some kind of explanation for what I believe. And I've got to find something that falls in with what I believe, actually. Not really, but about these particular true verses. And I would love to spend a whole lot of time on these because there's a whole lot in these two or three verses to cover, but our time doesn't allow us to really cover them tonight. So we're going to just look at it in this way. Considering, and this is from Mark Driscoll, actually, considering there are nearly 180 different interpretations of chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, we can confidently say this passage is one of the most difficult in the entire Bible. Did anybody else find it that way? Okay, good. Even Martin Luther was confounded by this passage. A wonderful text, he said, is this, and a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means. Writing over 300 years ago, the Westminster Divines provided this advice: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation, those things are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned but the unlearned in a due use of the ordinary means may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. What does that mean? That they are able to understand the things that really matter. Does it really matter at this particular point, as far as my salvation is concerned, whether or not I understand what they're talking about when they're talking about those who are got in the ark or didn't get in the ark, or where did Jesus go at that time? It has nothing to do with my salvation. So it's not something that I want to argue about. Those things that have to do with salvation are very, very clear in the Scripture. And so we do know a couple of things about, with all of these 180 different ideas on this, they can be brought down into three different ones. We know, first of all, that we are to face persecution fearlessly. But Jesus went, this is what the question is, Jesus went where, when, and preached to who? And so we get that view. In view one, the pre-incarnate Christ preached through Noah. He preached through Noah to the ones who did and didn't get into the ark, and that you can go into if you want to and look it up. The second was the resurrected Christ preached to fallen angels kept in prison, who in Noah's day left their positions to marry human women. There are things to back that up, but there are problems with that one as well. And then we go on to the third one, the third view: the crucified Christ descended into place of the dead between his death and his resurrection. I tend more toward that, but there are, and that is that he went into Hades, not hell, but Hades, and he went to Hades, he went to the bosom of Abraham. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. When Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, the rich man went to Hades because of the way that he was living, and he said, you know, there was some indication that they could both be seen. And so going back to that, there's these two separate places that are somehow together but separate. Okay, does that make sense yet? And so during that time when Jesus descended to that place, he led captivity captive in that he took those who had lived their life for God in the bosom of Abraham and took them to heaven. And yet at the same time, he was a witness to what was truth to those who were in Hades. They did not have another chance to accept. He did not give them another chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the thing that's wrong with this particular view, is that it gives some indication that they got a second chance around. They didn't get a second chance around, or there's something else in the Word of God that's not true. So that's man's opinion of that. I personally believe that that is the direction that it went, that he delivered those who were in the bosom of Abraham, took them to heaven, and that those that didn't follow after God, even though they had every opportunity to follow after God, they refused to. And I believe that particular one was the one that has the most truth in it. So no interpretation of this passage is easy. They all have strengths and weaknesses. In non-essential matters as these, we need to be open-handed. Whatever view you adopt, though, the point is clear. Believers should expect to suffer. whichever one you hold, believers should expect to suffer, and when they do, they should suffer well like Jesus, going back to the likewise earlier on. Pain is not random and aimless. Suffering and evil have been defeated forever. God overcomes it all, making it a pathway to glory. And so, coming down to the conclusion of that, the point of the Christian life is not to deny or avoid suffering. Rather, it is to glorify God, whether when we are enjoying blessing and when we are suffering. Remember Jesus and see your suffering in the context of his suffering, to see that it is meaningful, purposeful, and hopeful. That our suffering is meaningful, purposeful, and hopeful. In life, our greatest need isn't the absence of suffering, but rather the presence of God and the hope provided by it, by and in Jesus. So, covering all of that, that's what those two verses are saying as far as I'm concerned. I would love to get into the whole thing of those that were in the ark and all of that stuff, and that's a study all unto itself, but we don't have time to do that tonight. But in verse 21, there is also an anti-type. What is an anti-type? Have you ever heard of the term an anti-room? An anti-room is a smaller room, like a waiting room, that is smaller than the room you're going to be going into. So it's a room where you are getting prepared to go into the other room. Okay, so this is what it's talking about for baptism in this particular verse. There is also an antitype which now saves us. It's not the waiting room that saves us. It is the bigger room. The waiting room is the area that we're prepared in. And so that's not what saves us. When it talks about baptism here, it says that it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good, clean, clear, cleansed conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is a type of our death. When we go down under the water, it is as if we are being buried. And when we come up from the water, it is as we have been resurrected from that death into a new life, just as Jesus was resurrected into a new life, so to speak. But in that, there is no saving in that baptism, because that baptism is that outward sign of an inward decision that I have made. That decision that I have made of my own accord, that I have come to that conclusion that I need a Savior. So, why do we not baptize babies? We don't baptize babies because babies do not have the capacity to make a decision to follow after Christ, and therefore it's not the baptism that saves them. And this, I know this goes against some of the things that perhaps you have believed through the years. So what happens to that child? Of course, God has given us a time when that child is responsible for their own sins and is able to make the age of accountability, where they are able to make a decision onto whether or not they want to follow Christ and then be baptized. But what happens to that child under that age? What happens when a baby dies? Where do they go? I believe that they go straight into the arms of Jesus, because we follow a just, compassionate, loving, caring God who would not send anyone anywhere without the ability to make a decision for him. So those children are right there with him. He loves the children, and they are all right there with him. That's why we don't baptize children, because like it says in verse 21, but the answer, or that the reply, or making that decision of a good, clean, clear, cleansed conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authority and powers having been made subject to him. It doesn't feel that way, does it? That angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. It will be revealed at the appropriate time when God shows us, yes, I am in control. I'm very much in control. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him so that he can direct your path. Follow him. Likewise, follow his example. Have that hidden person of the heart that is the incorruptible beauty of that gentle and quiet spirit, that precious, that is precious in the sight of the Lord. Remember that you are heirs together and that we are to be of one mind and show compassion and love and tenderhearted and courteousness and not evil for evil or reviling for reviling and blessing one another and doing that which we were called to do. Let's love life and see good days by paying attention to what it is that we say. Let's seek peace and let's go on with the direction that the Lord has given us to go on in. Okay? Yes. Okay. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We love you, Lord, for the way that you speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would all take heed to what we've learned tonight, Lord, that we would take heed to your word and that we would not be moved from those things that we know to be true. We bless you, Lord. We love you. We honor you. We give you all the glory and the praise unto your name. Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray, Father, that for repentance. We pray, God, that the leaders of our nation would find their need for a Savior. And Lord, we stand in the gap, Lord, for those who don't know you. Use us in whatever way that you can, Lord, to speak your word to the people that we come in contact with, Lord. Because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of you, Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the privilege of doing that, for being an example to the world, Lord, and letting them look at us and say, I want what they have. And we thank you, Lord, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up, all believers,
take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.